Hi everyone and welcome to Hope Singapore. I'm so excited to have you with me on Church Online. Thank you for taking time out to join us. I believe God has a message just for you today. As some of you may recall, we are currently going through a series titled Undecided, Discovering and Doing God's Will. The goal of this series is to address some of our obstacles in discovering God's will and our fears in doing them. Last week, Pastor Timothy shared with us FOMO, the fear of missing out, and he shared with us two principles on how we can choose God's will in our life. We can choose God's will by keeping His commands, and we can choose God's will by submitting to His ways. And my biggest takeaway from last week is this hashtag, FOTL, fear of the Lord. Instead of feeling FOMO, I should fear God in all the decisions that I make. Whether big or small, I should keep His commands and submit to His ways. And this week, we are going to cover part two of the series. And today's title is none other than YOLO, You Only Live Once. This phrase is often thrown out when we want to do something courageous or reckless, right? Just before we do something courageous or reckless, what will we say? We will say YOLO and we will just do it anyway. Maybe some of us here, I heard of this story of someone booking an air ticket all the way to London to watch an English Premier League game over the weekend and fly back after that. And the person is none other than Pastor Timothy. And maybe some other YOLO things, like you know that you have a class, you have a work the next morning, but your friend randomly chose you for a Hai Di Lao supper and you're like, okay, let's do it, YOLO. Or maybe some of us here is making an expensive purchase, like an easy shoe. Or maybe some of us here is something adventurous and crazy, like bungee jump or even skydiving. We will just shout YOLO and we will just do it anyway. How about you, friends? What are some of the most YOLO things you have done in your life? So interestingly, right, YOLO is almost synonymous with hack it or just do it. The funny thing is that we know some of these YOLO decisions that we make may be seemingly unwise or it may carry some repercussions, but we still do it. We know it's not wise, we know that it will come back with consequences to bite us, but we say YOLO and we just do it, right? And when I was reflecting about this, why are we like this? Why are we humans? Why do we make such decisions? And one possible reason that I derive is this, is that because in our heart of hearts, because we know that since we only live one life here on earth, there's only 17 years here on earth, we want to live it to the fullest. We try to gain all the experiences we can get here on earth, tasting all the different restaurants, nicest food, traveling across the world. We try to gain all the achievements in the world through doing well in school, participating in initiatives and projects that burdens our heart. We live a YOLO life just so we can get everything out of this one and only life. But if we really think about it, this YOLO mentality is really the worldview and beliefs of people who don't know God. Because in this worldview, all there is to life is the day that we were born and the day that we die. But as Christ follower, this may not necessarily be our mantra of living. Because we have a different worldview and beliefs. We have this life on earth and we have an eternity waiting for us. Our timeline looks different from people who don't know God. We believe that God is eternal and we will one day be reunited back to Him in heaven. And to everyone who receives salvation and have a living relationship with Him, eternity is waiting for us. Isn't that great news for all of us? And that's why knowing this truth about eternity should affect the way we view our life here on earth. Because we know we have eternity, we only have one chance on earth to do what we are called here to do, which is to fulfill God's will. We have to stay focused. And that is what Paul encouraged the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set our hearts and minds on things above. And that is why the next most important thing we should do after knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior is to do His will. If you only have one life here on earth, we got to make it count. And that's why there's a famous phrase that aptly summarizes this perspective. It says, only one life and soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, as Christians, we have encountered God personally. We know this truth and we desire to live a life for Jesus. However, living a life desiring to do God's will is never easy. We face our fair share of challenges and struggles on earth. If you desire to live a life for God, but you find it difficult from time to time, this sermon is for you. So if you are writing down notes, the title for today's sermon is YOLO, You Only Live Once, from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. In these six verses, we are going to go through the parable of the rich and the kingdom of God. I encourage you to read the Word of God out from wherever you are watching, and let's join me to read the Word of God together. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." To which the man replied, "Teacher, all this I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Some of you might have read this parable before. Allow me to give us a little context about this short but significant parable. This incident between the rich man and Jesus actually comes together with a story before that, which is titled The Little Children and Jesus. These two stories are meant to be read and understood together. In story number 1, from Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, this parable, the children were gathering around Jesus, but the disciples were actually rebuking them, asking them to go away. But the funny thing is this, all the disciples got uno reversed by Jesus. What happened is that in the end, Jesus actually rebuked all the disciples back, and he asked all the children to come near to him. And he used this opportunity to teach his disciples that the children are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God because they possess something that's extremely precious. And that is a childlike faith. Then we move on into story number 2, which is today's passage. The rich man enters the story. This man is unlike any other man. This man, he is a rich man. And not only is he a rich man, he is a rich and spiritual man. He lived his life according to the Word of God. So when he was challenged to sell all his possessions to follow Jesus, he could not do so and instead went away sad. This man came in with good intentions. He was trying to find out how to live his one life for Christ. Yet when he realized what it entails, the cost it took for him and to follow Jesus, he went away sad because he was unwilling to surrender his life for God. He knows that he only lived once and he decided to live for himself. So together, these two stories, these two contrasting stories, talk about an important truth about following God and His will. There are two things that we can learn from this passage. The first thing we can learn from the rich man's life is to be wary of our spiritual complacency, from verse 17 to 20. from verse 17 to 20. So what does it mean to feel complacent? To feel complacent is to feel so satisfied with our abilities or situation that we feel we do not need to try any harder. Has any one of us here felt complacent before? Maybe it's in a recent examination or an assignment. You thought you're going to wink it, okay, because you have understood the topics enough, you are good in it. When you sit in lectures, you understand everything and all the assignments seems easy for you. You thought you're going to wink it. So you know that in the upcoming exam or the upcoming presentation, you know that you don't need much preparation or studying. But you got complacent. What happened is that you slack off during the time of revision. In the end, the paper and presentation went harder than you imagined and you end up not doing very well for the subject. How many of you here can identify with this experience of complacency? I don't know about you, but I certainly can. In fact, it happened a lot of times in my life where I got complacent and the assignments and tests just destroyed me. So now, the question is this. How can we tell that the rich man is spiritually complacent? Let us go to the Word of God. You see, from verse 17, we see the man's dramatic entry. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit the eternal life?" I would like to draw our attention to these two words, "good teacher." Let's examine the significance of these words. Good teacher in those days carry a very different meaning from good teacher today. When he say good teacher, it's not how we understand good teacher to be today. Like, oh, this AMAX teacher is very, very good, can teach very well. Oh, this prof is very, very good. He can explain very clearly. He don't read off from the slides. It's different. In those days, it is unusual to address a teacher as a good teacher, because only God is viewed and described as good. The good here used is to be understood as absolutely and objectively good, in moral and in character. That is why a teacher is rarely addressed as a good teacher, because it may be considered a blasphemy against God. As we can see from Jesus' reply, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." So from the way he addresses Jesus as a good teacher, it gives us a hint that this man probably thought in his heart that it was possible for us to achieve an absolutely and objectively good moral character by our own human efforts. And if we read further down, we begin to confirm this suspicion. When Jesus listed out all the commandments the man should keep in order to inherit the eternal life, his reply was simply this in verse 20. "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." So from his reply, we begin to gather evidences that this man probably thinks of himself as a good person. He has kept all the commandments growing up as a boy, and he's good enough to earn God's approval. And by the world standards, he is definitely a spiritual and good man. He ticks all the boxes as someone who would obtain eternal life. He must have felt so satisfied with himself, and he probably feels that he does not need to try any harder to inherit eternal life. The answer that he was hoping to hear from Jesus is probably something like this. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done good enough. Come and share in the master's happiness." But he was complacent. As we progress in the parable, we see that that is not the reply Jesus gave him. In fact, Jesus said to the man, "Good job on all the commandments you have kept. But can I give you just one more invitation? Give up everything, sell it, give to the poor, and follow me." And as we know how the story ended, the man went away sad because he was unwilling to give up his wealth to follow Jesus. So many of us here may be scratching your head at this point and asking, how is this relevant to me? I'm not like this man. I do not claim that I can become good by my own efforts. Neither am I claiming to be super spiritual, to have kept all the commandments. Well, while we may not be able to relate with this man's with this man in entirety, we may be able to relate with one attitude that he possessed: spiritual complacency. Because he has done spiritual things growing up, he has gotten complacent spiritually. He felt that there's no need for him to do more. And as a result, he failed to follow Jesus to the very end. This lesson of spiritual complacency is still relevant for all of us here today. Spiritual complacency is an attitude of the heart. When we have spiritual complacency, it makes us feel so satisfied with our spiritual condition that we feel we do not need to try any harder in our pursuit after God. And friends, that is dangerous. Because when we are spiritually complacent, we become satisfied right where we are. As a result, we seldom see the need to make adjustment to our lifestyle and our life choices in order to follow God. We are comfortable following God on our current terms and conditions, and we fail to live out what He says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and to follow Him. Spiritual complacency is often subtle but dangerous. Some of you may be asking, how do I tell that I have a spiritually complacent heart? I would like to share with us three stages of a spiritually complacent heart. The first stage of a spiritually complacent heart begins with a comfortable spirit. We become too comfortable right where we are, and we begin to serve God and follow God from our comfort zone. This is the beginning of our slippery slope. When we remain in our comfort zone long enough, we will begin to develop what I call a bargaining spirit. We begin to bargain with God when He challenges us to step out of our comfort zone. We say things like, God, must I give more? God, I have given enough from the past. All these commandments I have kept since I was a boy. We start to take some of our past decisions, surrenders and victories to God, and we begin to bargain with Him. And we begin asking God if we can choose not to follow His will today. Then, when we entertain the bargaining spirit long enough and leave it unresolved, we start to develop a reluctant spirit. We start to be reluctant to do God's will. We start to be reluctant to make fresh and daily decisions to surrender. Eventually, we reach stage four of this spiritual cancer. We stop following God. We stop following His will. You see, all this decay in our hearts don't happen overnight. They develop from a position of complacency. What does it mean for all of us here? It means this, friends, it means this. The key lesson is this. Complacency may seem harmless and small at the beginning, but if left unchecked, may cause us to deviate from God's best plan for us. I'm not saying that life should always be tough and we should always feel uncomfortable following God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need to learn to catch our complacent spirit and not allow it to develop any further. And friends, the good news is that there are symptoms for us to catch on. If we are completely honest with ourselves and conduct a heart checkup right now, we will be able to know our heart condition and do something about it. And as I was praying and preparing for this sermon, I believe God wants to minister to different groups of people. Some of us have gotten spiritually complacent and comfortable. Your spiritual health has deteriorated sharply ever since we moved church online. The lack of fellowship, accountability with fellow believers, and communion with God has gotten to you. you don't even talk about doing God's will. That's like the last thing in many of our mind. You are dragging yourself, you are dragging these dry bones to show up for LG and service, and you may even be contemplating about living the faith. Can I just say from my heart that I really feel you and I really empathize with you. In these last 6 months, I have my fair share of dry spell as well. I've gotten comfortable in my walk with God. I sang a little softer during praise and worship. I prayed a little lesser and drifted a little further away from God. But today God is calling all of us, you and I, back to Him. God is calling us out of a place of comfort and complacency, and He is telling us to come near to Him. In fact, the Bible promised this in James chapter 4 verse 8. Come near to me, and come near to God, and He will come near to us. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is saying to you and I, stop drifting further. Stop being comfortable. Make a decision to draw near to God today. And I promise to draw near to you once again. God loves you very, very much, and He longs to have a living relationship with you. So if that is you, I encourage you to respond to God together. And the second group of people I believe God wants to speak to is that you have developed a bargaining and reluctant spirit in your heart in following God and doing His will. Maybe you have been serving God, mentoring someone, faithfully contributing in an LG for some time now. Maybe you have even made a lot of efforts and sacrificed your time to serve God, His church, and to do His will. But increasingly, you find it harder and tougher to follow God's will. Maybe because you felt that you have given a lot to follow Jesus, and the cost of taking the next step to follow Him is too much. As a result, you begin bargaining with God, and you become reluctant to alter your lifestyle to follow Him. So if that is you, can I encourage you not to brush it aside, thinking that it's no big deal, that you got it all under control? Can I encourage you to actively work on this spirit, this bargaining and this reluctant spirit? Do not be spiritually complacent and underestimate how this will derail you from living a life sold out for Jesus. You can take time out to surrender areas of your life back to God again. You can take time out to remember truths about God, that God is a loving God, God is a faithful God, and God is a sovereign God that knows and wants the best thing for all of us here. Take time out to remember the truth about God, so that as we give to God, as He calls us to surrender to Him, we know that that is true about Him. Or even, you can even talk to someone about it after the service. If later you feel that this is an area that you want to respond to God for, the online ministers were here to pray for you as well. All in all, I want to remind all of us here to be wary of spiritual complacency. It is small, but it is subtle, but it has the potential to derail us. Guard our heart and avoid the trap of complacency. Only then can we faithfully follow God till the very end. And moving on, the second thing we can learn from the passage is to be willing to let go of our safety nets. From verse 21 to 22, Jesus, after hearing the man's enthusiastic claims, is not taken in by his zeal and excitement. Instead, he peers through the surface and scrutinizes the man's heart. So in verse 21a, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. The word look at has the meaning of to scrutinize, to examine, and to look closely. And guess what Jesus found in this man? He found a man with an admirable trait, a man with a genuine intention to follow him. And because Jesus loved this man so much, he extended the invitation for the man to follow him. And we all know in verse 21, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The only condition of following Jesus is that the man has to give up all his earthly treasures, sell it all the way, give it to the poor to follow him. But the sad thing is this. After receiving this invitation, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The man wants eternal life, but is unwilling to give up everything that he has in order to gain it. Hence, he walks away from Jesus in shock and great sorrow. The man could not face the cost of letting go of his earthly riches. In this moment, he chosen in his one and only life to live on his own terms, with his safety net of earthly riches and treasures. If we only live once, how do we live? Here lies the profound irony of the kingdom of God. The children in the first story who possess nothing are told that they are not lack of anything, but rather the kingdom of God is theirs. Yet this man who possesses everything still lacks something. Only when he sells all that he has, only when he becomes like a vulnerable child, will he possess everything and will he possess eternal life. Just reminded the man that following all the commandments does not guarantee eternal life. Instead, whether we receive eternal life depends on our response to Jesus. Are we willing to leave our comfort and familiarity to let go of our safety net and follow Jesus? So friends, why is this story important and relevant to us? Because the truth is that many of us here may just be like this rich man. If you really think about it, this rich man is not a bad guy in the story. He's not a bad guy with an evil intention, with a motive or trying to destroy things. This is an ordinary guy. This man was sincere in wanting to obey God's command and sincere in wanting God's will for his life. He has traits like all of us. It could be any one of us here in his shoes as well. However, when faced with the invitation, he had a dilemma because this invitation came with a cost. Because of his great wealth, the cost was too big for him. Eventually, he was unwilling to let go of his safety net and chose to go away. We too, just like him, have our fair share of safety net as well. Earthly treasures, friendship, relationships, achievements, the things we are good at, the things we enjoy doing, the things that we are proud of. Unknowingly, these good things could become the very obstacles for us to discover and to step into God's will fully. And I think the most important question that we should ask ourselves today is this. What are some safety nets that are holding you back from following Jesus fully? Let's take a moment to let that question sink into our heart from wherever we are watching. What are some safety nets that are holding you back from following Jesus fully? Leaving our safety net has a major significance in our walk with God. God often challenges us to leave our safety net, not because he is a sadist who takes pleasure in inflicting pain in our lives. Instead, he wants to teach us the value of surrender. The more we cling onto our safety net, the harder it is for us to transform into the kind of person he has created us to be. The day that we surrender our safety net is the same day that we fully place our trust in God. God, all along, God desires for this divine exchange where we learn to let go and to let God take over. when we learn to let go and to let God take over. We let go of our safety net and surrender our control and let a God who loves us and who knows what's best to dictate and shape our life. Only through a posture of surrender can we fully discover and do God's will in our life. For this man, the thing that is holding him back, making him undecided in following Jesus, is his wealth. What about you? What are some things that are holding you back and making you undecided in following Jesus? I don't know about you, but I have my fair share of undecided moments as well. I remember this feeling when I was in year 1, sem 1 in university. So the context, to give us a context, is that I didn't used to study very hard in my growing up in primary school, secondary school, and in my poly life. So when I was somewhere in NS, God challenged me to grow in this area. And then subsequently, I had a dream of working in a public service. So as a result, when I entered into a university, I started studying very, very hard for my uni. I hope to do well. I hope to make an impact. I hope to make my life count. I hope to make an impact in other people's life. I hope to get a high-paying job as well. So when I was studying, I started having quite a good momentum. I remember I gotten almost all A's for my assignments and tests during that season. And that's why at the point, it's not that I wasn't doing God's will as well. At the point, I was also serving as a unit leader as well as leading our Ablaze camp that year. So one day when I was doing my assignment, just a normal day, I was doing my assignment, I saw a WhatsApp message pop up on my laptop. So Pastor Dennis invited me to go India in the middle of the semester. I remember I didn't want to open the message. Right? I saw the message, but I didn't really want to open it because I was extremely reluctant to go. I said, Lord, no, of all things, I do not want to go. Okay, like because I have things to study and it's not something that I really enjoy doing as well. So I was extremely reluctant to go. So what happened at that point when I was sitting in the room, then I was just thinking about it and I started bargaining with God quite a fair bit. God, I'm already leading a unit. God, I'm already planning camp. God, I'm already doing some other things. I'm already doing a lot. Do I really have to go for this one? I contemplated blue taking Pastor Dennis, right? And even telling him that, hey, I really cannot go because I have assignments to finish and tests to study for. So I really contemplated telling him this, right? And though all this reasons are legitimate. These are real reasons. These are not fake reasons. These are legitimate reasons. I know in my heart that God is challenging me to let go and let God. God is challenging me to follow Him. God is challenging me to step out and let go of my safety net to follow Him. I know that in my heart. But I was reluctant. I was reluctant to make that surrender. So that bargaining went on for quite some time. So until the bargaining got too intense, right? So I remember I was like studying and doing my assignment. Then the bargaining, I was so distracted and the bargaining was in my heart between me and the Holy Spirit and the bargaining, right? Then suddenly, right, I just suddenly stand up and just slammed my laptop. I just slammed my laptop. Thank God the screen didn't crack, right? So I slammed my laptop and I just responded to God at the point. I said, God, if I don't go now, when will I go? After I end my university or after I have settled down in my life? Why am I bargaining and reluctant to follow a God who loves me and gave His life for me? I always sing in worship song, if you're calling me, I will answer. I always sing this, right? But right now, God calls me. But what happened is that I want to hang up the call. God is calling me and I want to I want to hang up the call, right? So at the point, I just stand up and say, God, I will not bargain with you. I will go because you have spoke to me. So eventually, I took that step of faith to let go of my safety net and went for my first India mission trip in the middle of my semester because I want to respond to God, to give my whole life to Him. Not just a part of my life where it's safe, not just in areas when I'm comfortable, but my whole life, everything. That single decision of letting go and letting God eventually became a significant moment in my Christian journey. That willingness to surrender led me from one district to another, one role to another, and one adventure with God to another. Though the adventure and journey has been tough, it was a journey where I began to experience God's love and His faithfulness in its fullness. Though I struggled and wanted to hold on to my safety nets, to get my first class honours, chasing a dream career, a high-paying job, and different things. But through the grace of God, I managed to YOLO and be able to surrender to Him, knowing that He knows what is best for me. And I've learned the most important lesson, which I want to share with you, that the safest place is not in your safety net. The safest place is in the will of God. So today, would you take a step of faith and step out in faith as well? God is issuing this challenge to you as He did to me many years back. Only we can dictate our response and how we live this one and only life. Will we live for ourselves or will we live for a purpose greater than ourselves? Some 2,000 years ago, the 12 disciples made the right decision. James, John and Simon Peter were issued the same challenge as the rich man in the Bible. So in Luke chapter 5, Jesus challenged them to leave their boats, their fishes and everything to follow Him. And they did. And we see here, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats on shore, left everything and followed Him. When Jesus gave them the invitation, they let down their nets, their livelihoods, everything they had, and their safety net to follow Jesus. Since then, these disciples were brought on a YOLO ride, an adventure, a crazy one. They saw and they performed miracles. They witnessed resurrection. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit and to preach to thousands of people. Even right now, 2,000 years later, we still talk about them and what they have experienced. They only had one life and they YOLO it for God. On the contrary, this is the last we have heard of the rich man. We never knew his name. We never heard about him again. Presumably, he has great wealth. Yet after his life, we do not hear from him again. So friends, today, what will you choose? Which path will you choose? Will you choose to hold on to your safety net or will you choose to surrender? Only one life and soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Shall we just take a moment and just respond to God together? Come, let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Let's respond to God. Let's respond to the message that we receive today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you from wherever you are listening to it. So if you are the first group of people, you know in your heart that in this season, you have drifted away from God spiritually, that you have gotten comfortable and complacent. God is saying, come near to me and I'll come near to you. If you are willing to take that first step towards me, I am willing to take that 1,000 steps towards you. And I'm going to shake up the lethargic, the comfortable hearts, and I'm going to breathe new life into our relationship once again. So if that is you, I want to encourage you to just begin to respond to God together. Father, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters who are feeling spiritually lethargic or comfortable, that we have drifted away from you, that our spirit are like these dry bones, and or we are even contemplating of leaving the faith. God, I pray that you just minister to them, that you just breathe new life into their relationship with you, even as they surrender, even as they take their first step towards you. I pray, God, you'll take 1,000 steps towards them as well, and every one of them will have a living and breathing relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the second group of people, I believe God wants to minister today, are people who may be bargaining and have a reluctant spirit in following God. God is encouraging you and extending the invitation to you to let go of your safety net to follow me. Only one life and soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Step out in faith. Choose to surrender and YOLO it for God. This life will soon pass. Don't just set your minds on earthly things, but set your heart and mind on things that are above. If that is you, I want to invite you to begin to surrender your safety nets to God. Father, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters who are right now may have developed a bargaining or reluctant spirit. God, I pray today that we choose a fresh surrender to you. We choose to step out of our faith and we choose to set our hearts and minds on things above. Only one life and it will pass. But what we will do for eternity will last forevermore. So I pray, God, that we will begin to step out of our comfort zone and to let go of the safety net. Whatever it is, maybe our studies, maybe relationship, maybe friendship, maybe some identity that we hold, I pray, God, that you will leave them and step into the will and to step into your will for us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite all of us here just continue closing your eyes. And the last group of people here, that you know that in this season, you are new. Today is your first time, second time, or third time visiting our church. And it's not a mistake or coincidence that you are here. You have heard the message, YOLO, and you think to yourself, there must be more to life than this one life that I have on earth. And that's the truth. The truth is, only Jesus can bring us true purpose and satisfaction. And today, He wants to extend that invitation for you to come to know Him as well. So if that is you, I want to invite you from wherever you are to say this prayer together with me. Say, Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you to come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Help me to become the kind of person I was created to be. I pray all this in Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen.